Spiritual leaders, chances are you're doing way too much, and ironically, it's limiting your impact. But don't fret. We're here to help you to learn how to select, recruit, and develop leaders that are essential to you leading your congregation into God's agenda. Today, we're going to jump on the leadership railroad and take our influence to the next level. And it's all right here, right now, and only on the Five Gifts Podcast. You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host, Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast.
Well, hey, welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. We're thrilled, excited, glad that you're here joining with us. Thank you for tuning in. And we've got a great episode lined up. So we just want you to join with us and enjoy our time together. Bruce, how are you doing this morning?
I'm doing well, Charles. We had some winter weather in North Carolina. And so our church was shut down yesterday along with everyone else, anyway, but managed to get message up, and we had so church online yesterday.
All right, man. You went back to the good old days, church online.
Oh, man. Not my favorite, let me tell you.
Yeah, I know it. I know it. Well, we experienced the same winter wonderland here in Western North Carolina. And in fact, where we live, we're on kind of on top of a mountain. And so not a lot of traffic in and out, and we had to get our oldest daughter to the airport to go back to Florida, where she attends college, and so we had the distinct pleasure of navigating snowy and icy roads down a narrow mountain road. And so I'm just going to tell you, I'm closer to Jesus this morning than I have been in a while. we tapped into intercessory prayer for sure. But we made it, and anyway, our daughter made it back to school. We made it home. We're safe. Everybody's good. So, but man, I'm telling you that the road can be a little treacherous, to say the least. But we're safe. We made it. And with all that being said, we're glad to be here on the podcast today.
Yeah, and you know, today we want to give you a simple framework for developing leaders in the local church. It's not new. In fact, very little of what we bring to you on the Five Gifts Podcast is new. But I think we do bring a fresh take on leadership development. And so the leadership, we've made reference to this model before, but we're going to dive a little deeper today and talk to you about what we call the leadership railroad. Charles, why is the leadership railroad such a pivotal key to success?
Well, I tell you, Bruce, the leadership railroad is like I said, it's a simple framework. It's simple, but it's not simplistic. But it's a simple framework that has the potential and the capacity to truly revolutionize leadership within the local church. And so, It's a simple framework for mentors to develop growth-minded proteges. And that's an important couple words there, growth-minded. This is for leaders, potential leaders that want to grow, that want to develop. This is a wonderful process to establish people in that helps them develop into well-rounded and competent leaders. Again, for those who are growth-minded, it's a wonderful process to develop into competent leaders. For many local churches, the struggle is real when it comes to developing leaders. And it's a common problem, a common difficulty many churches just can't seem to kind of turn the page on. But for a lot of churches, what it boils down to is there's just a lack of strategy. I think every church or most or many, many churches suffer from a lack of workers. I've said it before, I'll say it here this morning, in my time, I've been in pastoral ministry for 27 years. I've never heard a pastor, never heard a church leader say, wow, we've just got too many workers. We've got too many leaders. You know, we don't know what to do with all these people. I've never had that conversation before. Most churches suffer from a lack of leaders, and it's because the local churches have not established a process to identify, recruit, develop, and place gifted workers into ministries. And so this leadership railroad structure helps to do those things, helps to accomplish all those four criteria, in identifying, recruiting, developing, and placing gifted workers into ministry. The second challenge is what I have observed in churches I've pastored, in churches that have invited me to come alongside of them in a coach, consultant basis, and then just in talking with peers, oftentimes ministries become silos within the local church. In other words, what I mean by silos is this, that the ministries in our churches oftentimes can evolve into a place of focusing their energies on meeting the needs of the individuals within the ministry, but lose the concerns, the purposes, and health of the church at large. So now all of a sudden, instead of the ministry existing to lift the church, the ministry exists for itself. And that's a dangerous place for any ministry and for the church as a whole. So this leadership railroad structure we're going to talk about today helps to meet both of those difficulties, identifying, recruiting, developing, and placing gifted workers into ministry, and then also helping our ministries to not be singular focused, but rather our allowing our ministries to do exactly what they were intended to do, to flourish in a way that lifts the entire church. So Bruce, you and I both have kind of adopted this model that we call the Leadership Railroad, and we believe wholeheartedly in it. And so it's something that we feel we have strong conviction about, and we want to talk about today. And so, you know, the first thing we have to do, we're going to build the railroad in this episode, if you will, but we need people to get on the railroad. And so, you know, how do we select leaders for this leadership railroad?
Charles, I think you bring out some important points that what I'm about to talk about can address. Mm-hmm. And I just want to say, it's my opinion now. I'm just drawing on perspective from over 30 years in ministry. And I can tell you that from one church to another, I think that one of the telltale signs of working at one church where it doesn't seem to be working at another, it's where this is happening. And I'm not saying it's happening exactly the way we teach it, but getting leaders into a pipeline of leadership development. And I think churches that have a high sense of vision and ownership of the vision among the people, there probably is an element of people on board that are serving, that are active in ministry. Mm-hmm. And there's been some means of elevating people to positions of leadership, not based on position, but based on passion and training. And so that's really what we're talking about today. Really, the burden of building a leadership team is so strong. It's so incumbent upon, you know, first of all, the pastoral leader and his staff, but certainly the pastor at the center of it. One of the things that we recommend, you know, for all churches that, you know, a benchmark for getting momentum and growing your church and getting it on track is getting 10% of your leaders at the next level. So if you think of your church where it is now, you may or may not have that number to accommodate the level that you're at now. So getting to the next level, you've got to grow leaders for the next level. It's not just about getting people in the door. It's not just about it's not just about winning the lost. It is about winning the lost, but to bring those people into an environment of growth and discovering God's purpose for their life and what it means to grow in discipleship. If you don't have a strong foundation of leadership that can accommodate the growth and help that happen. So again, we recommend 10% of leaders at the next level. So if you're a church of 80 and you see your church, at the next level is 125, 130, well, then you've got to get, 13 to 14 leaders, that are ready and developed, for your church to reach into those new growth areas. Mm-hmm. So because that's so important, we're often looking for people that are gifted, people that stand out with potential, but a person's giftedness is not the first qualification. It's important, but it's not the first thing. What we need to determine is the person qualified and ready to serve on the team? Because the leadership in the local church needs to be a team. It needs to be united in heart and mind, vision and spirit. So we look to identify six qualifying behaviors. Mm-hmm. And, if we look at what makes ministry grow and thrive, then these six qualifications are really important. So the first one that I would talk about is, once a person agrees to these six behaviors, they're suited for leadership. They're suited for specific areas of leadership in the local church. And it may not be just one function of the church. It may be a whole collection of functions, what we call quadrants in the church. But these behaviors are essential for all teams. So, Charles, we're going to talk about six of them. Why don't you tell us what the first one is?
Yeah, the first thing that we want people to agree to is to fulfill a church role for a designated period of time. So, that may be for 6 months, 8 months, 12 months, whatever, you decide as pastor, as leader, as you're recruiting, as you're identifying these new leaders, what is the time period that you're going to ask this person to commit to? And we want to be clear. We want it to be specific. We want to have a definitive time commitment that we are putting before this individual. That's very important because, I'm trying to think. Sometimes we, as leaders, we are so thankful, but maybe even surprised that someone would agree to serve the nursery, the church that we get them and we place them in the nursery and then we don't ever speak to them again. 10 years later, they're still in the nursery. We haven't seen them for 10 years. We want to be specific. We want to be definitive in time commitments here. And one of the reasons why is that it gives us a definitive time work in which to work and do the work and accomplish the work. Gives us a deadline that I know and that the prospective leader knows. All right, look, this isn't till the rapture happens. This is for the next 12 months. And then it also gives us a natural kind of a breaking point to sit and let's talk about the 12 months that we've put in. Let's talk about this 12 months of work serving in the nursery or serving leading our ushers group or leading the greeters team. Let's talk about the good and the bad, and so it just gives us a natural time and place to discuss with the leader that 12 months or 6 months, whatever was agreed upon of work, and so it gives us a place to build off of for the next time period if things went well, but it also gives us an off ramp. Me as the leader, if I need to make some adjustments and some some transitions in this leadership position, it gives me a kind of an off ramp, if you will. But it also gives the leader an off ramp if they see, hey, this really, I appreciate the opportunity, but it just really hadn't worked out. Maybe a different area is better suited for me. So it just gives both parties involved some freedom and some flexibility. So that was a lot of words and time to say you want a specific and a definitive time period. Decide on what that is. Okay. 6 months, 8 months, 12 months. Be specific and let the person know up front, hey, this is the time frame that you're committing to. All right, Bruce, what about the second one?
Yeah, I would say the second one is the person that you're looking for is someone that can agree to participate in private devotions. Mm-hmm. That's spending time reading their Bibles 5 out of 7 days a week. I think that there should be some kind of planned reading. Don't just say open your Bible and pick something. I think there should be an agreement to read in sequence, whether it's a New Testament plan or a whole Bible plan. We talk about 6 and 12 month commitments, and maybe there's a 6 month reading plan that you could ask them to participate in, but you want it to last for the length of time of their commitment. So while they're agreeing to do private devotions, again, 5 out of 7 days a week, they're also agreeing to pray with the leadership of the church for a designated period each week. And I think this is vital to spiritual formation. This is part of, getting the team, getting a concentration of spiritual vitality. And we like to use the phrase heat, spiritual heat for the few. You'll find that if you can create momentum in your leadership team, you're going to create momentum in your church. So, we've said 10% of leaders at the next level, but, I like to remind people that another thing we really emphasize in for local church leadership is that, to maintain vitality and spiritual life, the vibrancy of that in local church, then you probably need about 10 hours of prayer per 100 people. That doesn't mean you praying 10 hours a week. That means you bringing people together and combined, you're looking for 10 hours. So you may look at that as a 1 hour prayer meeting for leaders, and you have 10 leaders there that are praying. If it's some other, whatever math you need to get to that 10 hours of prayer per 100 people, that's important. If you can do that with your leadership team, you're already there. Mm-hmm. You get 10% of your people in leadership, and they're praying with you every week, then you're going to have spiritual vitality in your church. And so I think I would say they're committing to spiritual formation with you in prayer. Charles, what will be the third qualification?
Number three would be the person agrees to be in an accountable ministry team relationship for the designated period. Again, they've agreed to 12 months, and so now they're agreeing to spiritual formation, and they're agreeing to be in an accountable ministry team relationship. That's extremely important. We don't want a bunch of lone rangers on the team. We want people that are willing to be accountable, that have a humble, teachable spirit, that are moldable and shapeable. And so you just need to be up front, pastor, leader. We want folks that are willing and that are agreeable to being accountable. What happens when you build a ministry and a leadership team of leaders that are accountable in a relational team? What happens in that kind of environment? Well, what begins to form is a relationally healthy leadership team where there's collaboration. Imagine that, people actually working together inside the local church to advance the local church. So collaboration happens on these kind of teams. There is relational support. Listen, people are picking one another up and supporting and strengthening one another. There's encouragement that's taking place. We are celebrating one another. So we're not disparaging other teammates for their success or victories, but we're celebrating together. And so those things come as a result of accountability. and accountable ministry team relationships. So we want people to understand, look, this isn't the Lone Ranger hour here. This isn't your agenda. You're joining a team, and you're going to be accountable in a relational team environment. So that's critically important. We want that would be the third kind of third marker we want people to agree to.
Okay.
Anything else, Bruce?
I think I mentioned spiritual formation earlier. I think a fourth commitment though is to an agreement to grow in discipleship in Christ for that designated period. Again, I did mention spiritual formation earlier, but this is another layer. This is what I would say is going to happen either in the leadership team, or we're going to encourage those leaders to be part of a small group, whether it's a Bible study, whether it's part of a Sunday school class, but they're somehow involved in tracking with other people in a discipleship process. And again, that's part of growing in Christ that lays the groundwork for a strong minister and leader. So that would be my fourth one, Charles. Is there a fifth one?
Absolutely. This person, the prospective leader, agrees to ask the Holy Spirit for four unsaved persons to influence to Christ and to the church in this designated period. So, what are you talking about, Charles? You're going to ask me to be an evangelist? You're going to ask me to actually do evangelism? Yes. This is something that every one of us are called to. It's a mandate on our life. And so we want to help leaders grow in this area. So we're going to ask them to pray, intercede, and ask the Holy Spirit to help them identify four people that they can influence to Christ and establish in the church over the designated time period. So if it's 12 months, so over the next year, to begin working through a process of evangelism. So look at what begins to form now. People are growing in their relationship with Christ and spiritual formation. They're growing together in accountable relational teams, ministry teams. They're growing in discipleship in Christ, and now they're growing in areas of evangelism. You've got leaders coming together to pray, do all these things, and now We've got 10% of the congregation actively reaching out to God's lost sons and daughters. Again, because we want, remember the number, 10% leaders at the next level. Now, this same 10%, they're engaging in personal evangelism. What an exciting environment and culture that we're building within the church, and that we're building in this leadership team, as now 10% of the church, as leaders, are engaged in personal evangelism. Bruce, take us home on the final qualification.
Yeah, I think the last qualification is the person on your leadership team needs to agree to give faithfully in their tithes and offerings to the local church. Now, that may already be the case, but you want to make sure that leaders understand that part of being as a catalyst in this church to help it grow is that you're reflecting that in your own giving. I think that the person that gives faithfully in stewardship is not just someone that trusts God in their own life, but they trust God in the provision for their church, and they believe in the vision of the church. So I think that's definitely a qualification that needs to be part of the leadership team. I would also say, we said in the beginning, I believe I said this, that giftedness is important, but it's not the first thing. You want to go through these six qualifications. Again, just make sure they can agree to fulfill that role for a designated time period. They'll commit to it, that they'll agree to private devotions and to pray weekly with the team, that they'll serve in accountable ministry relationships, whether it's with the leadership team or the leadership team and maybe a smaller team within that, like the worship team or the evangelism team. We're asking them to agree to grow in discipleship, by being part of a small group, by being part of a Bible study. Doing evangelism, again, Can you imagine, Charles, if 10% of the congregation was actively involved in creating those pathways for God's lost sons and daughters? And yes, giving to the local church. Those come ahead of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts represent the activity of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, but that doesn't qualify to serve for someone to serve on a team. And so when relationship to some of these other issues beyond the commitments that they make, we want to ask some other qualifying questions. Number one, do they understand what's being asked of them? Now, you made it real clear, Charles, I think in the first step, that you want to make that commitment clear to them. But bottom line, can they commit to it? Do they understand what's being asked of them? Number two, do they have the capacity to fulfill the tasks and responsibilities? You know, we have very, in the church, we have a beautiful matrix of people that are self-starters and entrepreneurial. And then you have your administrative minds, you know, and not everyone is equally equipped for those tasks. So we want to ask that question. Does the person have the capacity to fulfill the task that we're asking of them? Number three, does the person want to do the work that comes with the role? Or do they have the will not only to commit to the team, but can they do the work that we're asking them to do? And usually that's going to be catered specifically to individuals based on where they fit in leadership for the church. And then fourthly, is the person spiritually gifted? That's where the spiritual gift question comes in. Now, I want to tell you that, you know, starting out, you're going to have to make room for people that aren't gifted to serve in areas where you could see someone else who may be more gifted to serve in that role, but they won't commit to the team. You're better off with someone that'll commit to the team. And you might find that the people over a process of spending time with you maybe begin to develop certain gifts that accommodate those ministries and those leadership roles. Charles, I hope that makes sense. I'm trying to speed up a little bit, but are we ready to put people on the railroad?
I think we are. Yeah. Let's put the components together.
All right, go for it.
All right. The first piece of the railroad would be kind of the bedrock, the foundation that we're building the railroad on, and that would be the spiritual formation layer. So the gravel, the granite, the bedrock of this railroad has to be built. And so for the spiritual leader, the foundation of any of our leadership is built on its spiritual formation. So the protege, this prospective leader, they commit to a regular habit of spiritual formation that includes, at minimum, we want them in 5 days, 5 out of 7 days in private devotion, private worship. This includes Bible reading, prayer, each week. Again, as Bruce talked about earlier, a reading plan, is encouraged in this environment. We also want them to participate in a local small group, Sunday school, Bible study. So we want the person formed. We want spiritual formation happening and taking place. We want a strong spiritual foundation in this leader, because everything else that we develop and form is going to be built on this foundation of spiritual formation. So that's the bedrock of this leadership railroad, spiritual formation. The second piece now, we've got to have some rails to travel down this railroad on. So rail number one, we call new knowledge and information. Mentors and proteges agree that to schedule times of reading of books or a book list during the designated time period. So I've kind of used 12 months as my example so far. So let's just stick with that. So for 12 months, hey, we're going to read these three or four books together. and we're going to talk about them. We're going to discuss them, and we're just going to let this new knowledge inform our learning and our growth and development on this rail of new knowledge and new information. Listen, if you have a person who's moving into a role of leading a team for the very first time, there's some new skills that they're going to have to learn. There's some new understanding that they're going to have to acquire. And so oftentimes a book is a great source of new information, of new learning. So you know, you're going to kind of lay that learning timeline out for them. But learning could also include, podcasts. If you need a good recommendation for a podcast, just, Bruce and I, we could recommend what we think is a really good podcast to incorporate into your Leadership Railroad Learning. There's a multiplicity of really good solid podcasts. So that can be incorporated into the learning journey, audio or video teachings. In the day and age in which we live, knowledge and information should not be an issue. It's just a matter of procuring those lists and those learning moments, and just putting them into a system, into a process where the mentor and the protege can learn together and develop this first rail called new knowledge and information. Bruce, any thoughts? On the first rail or on that spiritual formation piece?
No, I think that was perfect.
Okay. Well, good. Yeah. Thank you for the affirmation, man. I appreciate that. The second rail is what we call new ministry experience. So this is the second rail. It runs in parallel to new knowledge, new information. We've got to have new ministry and new experiences. So these leaders, these proteges, they take part in practical ministry opportunities through their local churches and fulfill delegated tasks and responsibilities that are part of a mentoring group or a team. So this is where we put learning into practice. So on one hand, we're gaining new knowledge, we're gaining new information and new skills. Now, on the other hand, let's begin to practice those. Let's begin to exercise and practically use our new skills. And so that's where this second rail comes in. We don't want to acquire new knowledge just for the purpose of having new knowledge. We gain new knowledge and new information so that it can be exercised, so that it can be applied in new experience. And so that's the two rails that's built upon the bedrock of spiritual formation. And those two rails give us a track now upon which the ministry team, the leadership team in the church can advance down. Now, there's one more component to this leadership railroad, and it is essential to the success and the movement and development of leadership within the local church. Bruce, why don't you talk to us for a few minutes about dynamic reflection with a mentor?
Yeah, I will. And let me say that we've included a link in the description, the notes below, where you can download this as a PDF. We have the railroad, the leadership railroad model laid out for you. And we want to give you an opportunity to see that visually, but also I think we put enough description on that where you can understand, how that can look in your local church. And, Charles, the beauty of the Leadership Railroad, I know we call it leadership, but in reality, it's perfect for a discipleship group, a Sunday school class. It's perfect for a small group. It just brings everything together. It brings together the spiritual formation. When we say new knowledge and information, that new knowledge and information can be about spiritual disciplines. It can be about how to pray. It can be related to how to share your faith. It can be so practical on that side. And then we bring in the new experiences of actually doing those things. That can be part of of the new ministry experience that we're bringing people into. Again, so it's perfect for discipleship, not just leadership, but another component. And, you know, it's, to me, it is so vital to the structure of leadership development. And every railroad track, you know, you've got the rails, you've got the bedrock, but the railroad ties are absolutely vital, because just as the railroad ties keep the rails in alignment and tension, and to keep that structure together, no one's going to go very far if those rails aren't in tension. If they don't stay aligned, then that train is going to either come to a screeching halt or a devastating wreck. So the rails are vital, and what they do is they keep the tracks in tension. Mentors do that in spiritual formation. They provide the critical relational and emotional support structures that encourage growth. I wish I had time. I did a lot of my doctoral writing on this, the need for those supportive structures in the local church, and it is throughout the New Testament. The way Paul describes those roles in the church, that vital connection that takes place in the relational connectedness of the body of Christ. And that's what's happening on the Leadership Railroad. There is a mentor, there is a coach, there is someone there that is helping with reflection for protégés. So when we talk about the railroad model in the local church, then the mentor, the protégé, is absolutely vital. Now, who is the mentor? Well, the mentor can be the senior pastor. It can be designated people on the leadership team. But, you know, I think it's important that even they have a little training before you launch this. But when you bring it together for leadership development, you have mentors and protégés. They agree to some scheduled meeting, a mentoring. I think the best mentoring, the best coaching is intentional. But that reflection can happen formally and informally. It can happen in scheduled meetings. It can happen over coffee. It can happen during prayer. It can happen, you know, kind of breaks between team meetings, and et cetera. There can be many, many applications of it. But again, that time of reflection needs to be very much a part of the leadership process. You don't want protégés that are experiencing new things in ministry and leadership, and they're reading about it, but they don't have that outlet to talk about it and to reflect on it and to connect the dots. And, you know, one of the most vital aspects of the learning process is when someone can reflect, and a lot of times that needs some guidance by a mentor or a coach. So, what I recommend for those mentoring times, I think the protege should be the one bringing the topic of discussion. I think they should be initiating what from what they're learning or what they're reading. You could say, all right, next week, everyone bring a point from this chapter that we read together. So they're bringing a topic that's within context, but it's something on their heart. It's something out of their experience. It can be from their ministry experience, along with their reading. It can be from their spiritual formation reflections in their private devotions. It can be something they've learned in their small group that they're wrestling with or thinking on. And then in those meeting times, the mentors or coaches, they facilitate the discussion and sharing. And I think there's some essential skills, Charles, so I'm just going to list a few of those. Number one, I think, is listening. We as mentors, I think sometimes we're eager to pour in our experiences and try to get people to appreciate the value of those experiences. Well, they're valuable to us and they are important, but we want to accommodate what this protege is learning. So I really encourage listening, the skill of listening. I would encourage mentors to spend 60% of their time listening. Give the bulk of the sharing to the protege. So be a good listener. Number two, ask responsive questions that invite reflection. Not yes, no questions, but more, you know, deeper questions, questions that are more open-ended. You may follow up with something they share, like, well, how is that impacting you spiritually? Or or what does that show you that you didn't see before? You know, those kinds of questions, they really do a good job at inviting reflection. Number three, a good mentor has to learn to share themselves. They can share their experiences. They can share their thoughts. I think that's a great time to share just out of the Spirit. Some of the spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit begins to pour in. It can be wisdom. It can be knowledge. It can be something in the prophetic realm. Again, those can be impactful moments where, you know, where the Holy Spirit meets us. I call them triadic relationships. You got the mentor and the protege, but the Holy Spirit is there too. And as a mentor, you're just part of facilitating God's purpose in your protege. So learn to share yourself, learn to pray with them, learn to pray for them. And then fourthly, I think the skill of encouragement is really essential in that mentoring role. So Charles, that's what I would say about dynamic reflection. Again, it's so vital, you know, for the alignment that's mm-hmm. happening in those developing of leaders. What would you add?
Well, I would just, my final thoughts on the leadership railroad would be this. Some months ago, I saw or heard or read about a survey of pastors. I don't remember who did the survey. I just remember the impact that, of the statistics that it produced. And it was talking about the list, kind of a top five, top 10, kind of a list of difficulties that senior lead pastors see in the local church. And the number one difficulty, the number one challenge, at least according to this survey, that pastors of local churches are confronted with is training their leaders or developing leaders in the church. That was the number one challenge or difficulty that was identified. And I immediately began to think about the power of the leadership railroad as a leader would begin to massage that and build that into the life of the church. This is a powerful tool. It's a powerful process that works. It's effective. It's highly effective. And that we just wanted to spend some time today talking about that as a leader, if you pastor or if you lead a local church, maybe this and you're struggling with developing leaders, and maybe leadership levels are low in the church. This could be a solution that, or this could be a process that brings solutions into the church where you're serving. We highly encourage building the leadership railroad and identifying these prospective leaders and establishing this leadership process within the local church. Go on the ride, go down the railroad and experience, participate in what God wants to do in raising the level of leadership within your local church. So that would be my final thought.
Charles, as I think about the leadership railroad, I think that it's a very practical way. It's not the only way. We're not yeah. exclusive in what we can give you. But one of the beauties of this is, Pastor, you're struggling to get people on board, maybe with the vision, not just that God's given you, but what Jesus lays for His church, and all of that's in you, all of that's in your calling and in your passion, and one of the best ways to begin to invest that in other people and to see passion stirred in them is spending time with them in a structured way that allows for the release of that, that allows for you to impart your passion and your example. And it's a very structured, it's a very relationally connected way of doing that. And so I just can't encourage the use of this framework enough.
Absolutely. So pastors, just give it a try. We really encourage building the leadership railroad. Well, that brings our episode today to a close, to an end, and we want to thank each and every one of you for listening, for viewing, however you're engaging with us today. Thank you so much for being a part of the Five Gifts podcast. Please remember to like, follow, subscribe, share, all those things. Help us get the word out and build our followership base and just get the word out about the Five Gifts podcast. A couple of things we want to highlight for you. We mentioned this, I believe, last week. We just want to continue to talk about this. We're beginning to form an educational opportunity for people that are active in ministry to obtain a bachelor's, a master's, possibly even a doctorate. And so this format includes in-person instruction, coaching, and mentoring. It's in a small group atmosphere, and you can even complete the degree in 2 years. If you're interested, contact us at 5giftspodcast@icloud.com. Again, 5giftspodcast@icloud.com. If you have an interest in our upcoming developing educational opportunities. Don't forget about our website, 5gifts.org. You can stay connected to everything that's happening with the Five Gifts. You can reach out to Bruce at coachingcardia.com. You can find me at charlesrussellministries.com or charlesrusselltraining.com. And the last thing we need to say is simply this. Hey, we'll see you next week right here on the Five Gifts podcast.
You've been listening to the Five Gifts podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.